Good morning, Calvary. I'm excited to share the message of the gospel with you today. Before we do so, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your grace on us, God. Thank you so much, God. Lord, you say in Psalm 8, God, that what is man that you are mindful of us? What is man, God, that you would care for us? Now, yet, Lord, you do. And so we pray, Christ, that today that we may know who you are and who we need to be in Christ. Help us know the mystery of our salvation. Help us know, Christ, who we are and who we stand before you. But Christ, biggest thing is that you lead us today. And seek and save that which is lost. In Jesus' name, amen. In my last sermon, we read in 1 Timothy, the letter that Paul wrote to Timothy. This letter was concerning about the leadership in the church of Ephesus, because that church's leadership was living in gross sin, in sexual immorality, drunkenness, and greed. This letter was to discipline the elders in Ephesus to show them who they need to be in Christ. They need to be holy. And they need to lead their church in holiness. And so we learn that God demands that our holiness, that we love his law, that we obey his law, and that we're all called to be like Christ. We're all called to be holy. And so that was the message of the last sermon. It was called The Called, or The Calling. However, this sermon is titled The Mystery. So what do I mean by a mystery? Well, what's something that has happened in your life that you're still wondering how it took place? It was a mystery to you. For me, we used to own a ping pong table here at church. And one day it just mysteriously disappeared. How do you lose a ping pong table, right? It went from here to somewhere else. And one moment, it was here and it was gone. I was left in the dark, not knowing where it went or how I could find it. Well, today we'll be reading about a godly mystery in the life of a believer, how one goes from a state of sin to a state of godliness. This is the same question that people in the Old Testament asked. They asked, "Where does my help come from?" They were kept in the dark, not knowing where their salvation would come from. They believed it to be a mystery of how they would be saved from their sin. And so many are still living in that mystery today. Many are still living in the mystery of how they can be saved. And so we have different religions in our world that teach that you can be right with God by your efforts. But I'm here to tell you today that you're not good enough to have a character like Christ. However, there is a way. You don't have to live in that mystery anymore. There is hope. The mystery has been resolved. So we start in 1 Timothy chapter 3. An elder of a church is called to be godly. However, Paul is not writing this list in 1 Timothy chapter 3 to show people how they can achieve this. He's showing Timothy the direction that his leaders need to be in. Are there going to be leaders that go in a direction of sin, or in a direction that loves Christ? And so as we read this list, please examine your heart to see what direction you are headed into. So let's start in verse 1. This is a faithful saying: if a man desires the position of a bishop or an elder, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife. And we'll just stop right there. We'll focus on this one. We talked about this last time. The husband of one wife essentially means to be a one-woman kind of man. To be a person who consistently strives to be sexually pure. The elder is to be the example unto all believers to what it means to be pure, according to 2 Timothy. So we continue. Sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable. What does it mean to be hospitable? What is hospitality? This essentially means a love for strangers, or being able to care and serve someone you would otherwise ignore. We as a congregation need to realize that this is one of the killers of the local church. That is why it is so important for us to shake people's hands at the front door, for us to be engaged in the lives of people in this church. You would not believe the lives that will be saved through the evangelism of hospitality. In fact, Jesus said in John 13:35, "By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples by your love for one another." One Sunday after church, I was talking to a youth in the courtyard here. And as I was standing outside, I saw a couple walk outside of the sanctuary. And this woman approached me and began to tell me that her boyfriend is struggling so much. And so I turned to her boyfriend. And I asked him, "Do you want to believe in God?" He said, "Yes, I do." And then I asked him, "Do you believe Jesus Christ is God?" He says, "I do." And then I asked him, "Do you believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead?" And he began to weep and said, "I do." And so I told him that, "Then you are a child of God." And so he hugged me in tears, and he can always know that whenever he is here, he has a brother in Christ, that his family is here. And so who are we going to be within this church? Who are we going to be in a restaurant, at school, in your own family? Are you going to be like this, or will you be like the world treats other people with neglect? So we continue with this list. Able to teach, not given to wine. The key word for not given, the two key words for not given to wine is given and wine. It means to be consistently drinking. Drinking, according to Paul, has the potential to lead into an uncontrollable state that leads to sin. In fact, the culture that Paul is in, the culture of Ephesus, that city, consistently practiced drinking as a form of spirituality. However, they are not people who follow the spirit of drunkenness anymore. Paul is reminding them that they follow the spirit of God, not the spirit of drunkenness. That's not who they are anymore. They're Christians now. Just an example is when we would go to the Navajo Indian Reservation to talk to different men, there'd be some men who would come out of a lifestyle of smoking weed in order to gain some kind of spiritual high. And when they would get saved and follow Christ, some of them would end up going back to their sin. That's not who they are anymore. They're Christians now. And so this is the principle that we need to realize. To be a Christian, you must fully follow Jesus Christ. You're either with Christ or you're not. You can't serve two masters. We need to understand that intoxication goes for drugs, goes for alcohol, anything that can distract us from the mind of Christ. American culture, like the culture of Ephesus, glorifies excessive drinking. So in order for our elders in our church to be set apart from this world, we need elders to not be engaged in consistent drinking, so they themselves can be an example to our culture. Not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome. There's three words found in verse 3. It's not violent, not quarrelsome, but gentle. And all these three words have specific meanings, but they carry the same principles. The word violent literally is defined as somebody who enters physical or verbal altercations with another, a striker. The phrase not quarrelsome means to be invincible and to abstain from fighting, essentially invincible to becoming violent. The word patient can also be used in the place of gentle. It means to easily pardon human behavior. Paul shows how patience is a goal over violence when interacting with others. He needs to be showing these elders that they need to have the heart of Christ. Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 2. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Pastor John talked about this last week, how we cannot be people who are brawlers, people who are always engaged in a fight, whether it's physical or verbal, with another person. So the question is, how do you treat others? Is anger and violence really the thing you want to identify you in your family, in your church, and in your workplace? Not covetous, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a new believer, lest being puffed up with pride, he will fall into the same condemnation as the devil. And we'll stop right there with the list. Here Paul is telling Timothy that in order for an elder to lead, he must be a Christian that has greatly matured. The very word Paul uses in the original language for elder describes that very thing, an old man. However, this does not mean only old people can lead the church. Paul is describing and using the word elder to describe somebody who is older in their faith, somebody who has matured greatly as a Christian, somebody who has matured to the point where they're able to teach others how to follow Christ. So here's a very important principle for our church, a second principle in your notes. In order for people in the church to mature, they first need mature leaders. Jesus even said in Luke chapter 6, verse 40, "The student is not above the teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like his teacher." Maturity always begins as starting as an average born-again Christian. Hopefully we can strive for godliness and not just make the excuse that we can sin because we're not leaders. In fact, we're commanded by Paul himself, who's an elder, to have the exact same maturity as an elder, even if we're not. He says in 1 Corinthians 11:1, Paul the elder says, "Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ." So we can conclude that if the elder is supposed to be like Christ, we're also supposed to be like Christ. We touched on that last time when we went through 1 Timothy chapter 3. We need to desire the same maturity our leaders have. We need to become people who love to follow God's law and who have the same desires as he does. Do our desires line up with God's? What direction are you headed into? However, since we're called to godliness, how does somebody become godly? How does somebody actually become like Jesus? Well, that takes us to verse 16. In this chapter, Paul says for one to even become like this is a mystery. So now we return back to the question, how does one go from a state of sin to a state of godliness? How does one be like the person Paul is talking about? How does one go from loving God to pursuing Christ for the rest of their life instead of loving sin and pursuing sin for the rest of their life? How is that even possible? Now, to understand what Paul is expressing, let's read verses 14 through 16. "These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly, but if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how to conduct yourselves in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. He was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, and believed on in the world, received up in glory." So verse 16 starts and says, "And without great controversy, great is the mystery of godliness." The word Paul uses here for mystery means a hidden thing, or even the will of God, which is hidden to people in the past. The word godliness literally means to be like God, godlike. That's literally what it means. After making this statement, Paul then gives the answer and solves the mystery and the confusion of how one becomes godly, of how one is saved from their sin and from their guilt. And so we read the second part of verse 16. He was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory. So who is he? Who is the person that Paul is talking about? Who is the answer to the mystery of our godliness? How does somebody achieve this? How does somebody come out of drunkenness? Well, the person Paul is talking about is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was manifested in the flesh. Jesus Christ was justified by the Spirit as he was baptized by John. Jesus Christ was seen by angels as he was being crucified on the cross for your sins. Jesus Christ was the one who was preached among the Gentiles in the book of Acts. Jesus Christ was the one that was believed on in the world unto salvation. Jesus Christ was the one who ascended to glory on the right hand of God. To then say Jesus Christ was the fulfillment of that mystery, he is the answer to the mystery of how one becomes like God. He was the way that sinners would be saved from the sin. So the mystery of how one can go from a state of sin to be a follower of God is in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 6, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except by me. These hymns that Paul writes to Timothy must have been such an encouragement to him to know that there is hope for his church. It was a reminder that even though his church is living in sin, they can be saved. We are no longer in the dark wondering, where will my help come from? We now have the way, the one who can transform the worst of us away from our dirty sin to be like God. Christ is the answer to the problem of sin and shame. This is the heart of the gospel, that Paul is saying to Timothy, there is no secret mystery to becoming godly. It only comes through a relationship with Jesus Christ. There isn't any secret knowledge. There isn't some kind of special formula. This isn't some kind of mysticism or some kind of Buddhist enlightenment to try to get to where we're going. There is freedom in Christ. This new life is available for every person who would repent and believe in Christ. This is the gospel that we preach, that it's the power of God into salvation. So how does Christ transform the heart? It simply starts by believing that Jesus Christ is the living God. It's simple. It's not a secret. The God-man, Jesus, answered this question when speaking to a man named Nicodemus. Jesus told him, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Jesus told him again in John chapter 3, verse 8, the wind blows where it wishes. You hear the sound of it, but you cannot tell where it comes from. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit of God. Jesus is talking about the wind coming and going, almost as if it's a mystery from becoming from a state of sin to a state of godliness. We go from one state to the other. But unlike my ping pong table, this mystery has been solved. It's been solved in Christ, and so is everyone who's born of the Spirit. So when somebody repents and follows Christ, what happens is a supernatural transformation takes place that cannot happen apart from God. What happens in God's Spirit supernaturally begins to live in your soul and change your desires to be more like His. He changes your desires from being sinful ones to being godly ones. It's not the work of man, but it's the work of God. So here's a main principle for this sermon. Godliness is not attained by your working. It is grown through Christ working in your life. It says in Ephesians 1:13, In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. When you believe in Christ, the Holy Spirit is sealed in your heart to never come out and to begin renewing you day by day so you become more and more like Christ. So you begin to love purity. So you begin to love others. So you begin to desire to be like him. However, there are times as a believer when you seem to fail. Over and over again. And it's just this cycle of failing and sinning as a believer. Where do we turn in these times in our life? Well, Paul also found himself in the same desperation. He writes here in Romans chapter 7. Paul says, "For I do not do the good that I want to do, but the evil that I do, this I keep on doing. Who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus." I know whenever I could read these character qualities, I could immediately feel disqualified. But the principle here that Paul is writing is that in your sin, Christ is the only and always the way of escape. These characteristics are never attained. They're qualities that grow in us as we spend time with Jesus. Isn't that such a wonderful mystery that has been revealed to us in Christ? That there is a way. He is the way. There is no other way. This is an exclusive message of Christ. In fact, the way it's described to grow in Christ, to become more like him, is described literally by just hanging out with Jesus. John chapter 15 says, "By abiding with Christ, he will abide with us, and we will bear good fruit, fruit that will last, and that his word will cut any branch that does not bear fruit." Galatians 5:1 says, "If we walk by the Spirit, we will not fulfill the desires in our flesh." So if we consistently hang out with him, we walk with him, he will conform our hearts to be like him. Psalm 116 says, "How can a young man stay on the path of purity? By living according to your word." So here's principle 5. God's word is the primary way to spend time with God and to become more like him. If we want to grow in godliness, it's not going to be by fulfilling some kind of checklist of do's and don'ts. It's going to be by spending time with him. It's going to be by being with him. He will make you godly so you can become this person Paul is talking about. Because you don't have that power to do it on your own. It's not achieved. It's given by his grace. An example of this is how God speaks to the people of Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 7. The Lord tells Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 7, "The Lord did not set his affection on you and choose you because you were more numerous than the other peoples. For you were the fewest of all people. But it was because the Lord loved you." God loved Israel and blessed them, not because they were great. God loves you not because you're great. He loved them because he is love. He's the essence of love. And so your standing with God is not measured by you. It's measured by him and what Christ has done for you. Your godliness, once again, is not achieved by a checklist. And it is the same thing with these qualifications. There is no way you have the power to be like God and stop sinning. Your standing with God and your relationship with Jesus Christ and it gives you the power to be like the person Paul is describing. Christ is the one who will prune you of your sins, who will get those things out of your life and will grow that good fruit in your life. So I encourage you, if you don't believe in Jesus Christ today, if you don't think Jesus Christ is the only God, if you don't think Jesus Christ is the only way, I can guarantee you he is, because those are his words. And I encourage you, if you don't believe in him, if you're living in sin right now, come to Christ, because he will by no means cast you out. He is the answer to your mystery of being set free from sin. Only Christ can save. And if you are a Christian and you truly desire to be godly, to be like him, get into his word. Spend time getting to know this God that loves you. Your righteousness is fulfilled in Christ. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Ruminate on these promises. Chew on them. And he will renew your heart and your mind to be more and more like God. So spend time with him. You need to realize that the word of God is a key. It's the lamp unto our feet. Now, according to his divine power, may he grant you all things pertaining to life and to godliness. Let's pray. Lord God, I'm praying for people in this church, God, for people who may not desire to be like you. I'm praying, Christ, that they do. And for the ones who do, and the ones who just keep messing up, I'm praying and asking you, Christ, that they can know who they are in you, that you, God, are the one that provides the holiness of God, that we need to surrender our lives to you, that our own efforts, God, they need to be your efforts. So please, God, guide us and help us to be more and more like you every day. In Jesus' name, amen.